So I have a question to begin today. How many in this room have ever shot a bow, like a bow and arrow? The majority, kind of what I expected, knowing the demographic here. Surprised there's as many here with all the deer hunting going on. I'm sure it was tempting to one extent. But my sermon today, I kind of have some parallels to tie in with bows and arrows. And so I started doing some research. I'm by no means an expert in bow hunting. I've shot some bows at home and at some other summer camps I've been to. But most of you in this room probably know more than I do and more proficient than I am. But I came across a lot of interesting facts as I was studying for this topic today and found some things really interesting. But I think what I found most interesting was a story about one specific archer. And I'm going to ask, has anyone ever heard of Matt Stutzman? No, Matt Stutzman. I'd never heard of him before my research either. He's actually an Olympian, a para-Olympian, meaning that he's in, you know, the Paralympics. This man, Matt, has no arms, yet he's regarded as one of the best archers in the world. In 2011, he broke the world record for the longest archery shot, 230 yards. That's almost the length of two football fields, including the end zones, that he shot a bow, an arrow, and hit a target. Now, he also received got the silver medal in the Paralympics in 2012. So, obviously a very proficient archer. He's been nicknamed the Inspirational Archer because he goes around giving, you know, talks at different schools and different conventions because of his story of being a man who has overcome so much and has become one of the best archers in the world, even without any arms. And he does all this just using his feet to shoot his bow, to knock the arrow and everything without any hands. And it's quite an amazing story. I watched a couple of videos of him shooting, and it's really remarkable what he's able to do. And I also have a small quote from him, because he says as he got into shooting, he actually didn't get into it for fame or even ever considered being into the Olympics. He started doing it just as a way to hunt deer, and then it progressed as he got really proficient into people asked him if he would ever consider shooting professionally, and it kind of just built onto that until he was in the Paralympics. But he's quoted saying, "Whether I win or lose, I'm leaving a legacy for the people to watch." They say, look at that guy. He has no arms, and he's shooting. He didn't let having no arms stand in the way of doing something he wanted to do. And for me, that's what's important. Changing just one person's life. He says, if I get a medal, that's great, but it's on top of everything else. So he has this attitude that if he wins, that's great, but he really is proud of the legacy that he's leaving behind, this idea of not letting things limit you, that he's wanting people to realize that don't let anything limit your dreams. It's kind of connected to what we heard in the sermonette this morning. And leading up to this last Olympics in 2016, you know, he was hoping to come away with the gold medal. He was actually one of the favorites to win in the Paralympics this past year. He was one of the top four seeds going into the Olympics. And they actually, even in one of the earlier rounds, he was winning up until the last round. They shoot rounds of three arrows in this form. And he was winning up until the last three arrows. And his opponent shot a perfect 30 on the last arrows. And he shot a 27. And he lost by 1 point to advance to the next round. And so all of his dreams, everything he'd been aiming for the past few years training, kind of came crashing down during the last Olympics when he wasn't able to win. But all the training he did and everything, and he fell short. He missed the mark during this tournament. But that didn't stop him. He continues to train, and he's actually moving from Paralympics to actually where he's competing with full-bodied people, as they call it, people with two arms. And that's how he competes most of the time. And he's still, even within that frame, he's still regarded as one of the best archers in the world. Now, again, I said this had to do with my research today. You might be wondering where I'm going so far, and it's probably a fair question. But if you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 3, there's an interesting parallel with this idea of shooting a bow and archery that I want to connect to today. Romans, chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 23. And as I go through the sermon today, I'll come back and kind of reference a few more things about about Matt Stutzman and some of the things that he's done and the parallels that the Bible brings about this idea of archery. So Romans 3 and verse 23. Probably a verse that many of us have heard many times. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's a very short verse, but it's one that has a lot of precedent for what I want to talk about today and just our lives as a whole. But it's interesting, this word here translated sin is actually connected to an archery term. The word sin here means to miss the mark. That says everyone has missed the mark and fallen short. Just much like Mr. Stutzman missed his mark when he was in the Olympics shooting. You know, his arrow came up short from the bullseye, his intended goal. And it's no different than our life as well, that we're told that we all sometimes miss the mark. That sometimes in our life our actions fall short. That what we hope to do when we try to do the right thing, inevitably we all sin at one point or another. Or as this word means, we've come short, we miss the mark. And it's something that happens in our day-to-day life, that as we're constantly going through life, it's kind of like we're constantly shooting arrows at a target. Sometimes we hit it and do well, and other times we miss. And if we consider this definition again of missing the mark, I think it can actually give us a different way to view sin. Sin's not something we often like to talk about, it's kind of a taboo word in some religions, but it's something that's important for us to realize and have a good grasp and understanding of what it means to us and how we should view it. You know, how should we look at sin or missing the mark in our own lives? So the question I really want to consider today is this. You know, are we missing the mark? As we go on today, I think we'll see that it has some interesting implications beyond maybe what we think about on the surface or maybe how we consider sin previously. And as we begin, I want to look at just kind of the surface of some different ways that we could miss the mark. And then we'll get into some different ways to consider it as well. So just like the story in the arc of archery, you know, in simplest terms, it means to miss the target, to miss what you're aiming for. You know, no matter how much of a desire you have to hit the target, I'm sure Matt Stutzman's goal, his desire was to get a bullseye, to get the perfect score, to move on, to get that gold medal that he was hoping for. But just like us, no matter how bad we want something, we sometimes fall short. No matter how much we try to hit the target, something goes wrong. Our arrow goes to the side, or it goes a little high, or it goes a little low, and we miss the mark. And sometimes it has consequences, just as his shot did, that he missed out on his chance at the gold medal. And again, I think just like him, that we all usually try to hit the mark, that we're not out shooting random, that we have a target we aim for, and that's what we hope to hit, God's way, the standard that he has set for us. But again, we slip up, maybe the arrow goes a little high or off to the left. And those actions, as we let those things happen, have physical consequences once again. You know, if we say something we shouldn't to someone, maybe it affects the relationship that we had with that person, and we have to go through and try to repair that damage that we did. Whether on purpose or an accident, all sin has consequences. And as we do this, I think it's interesting to look at Romans chapter 7. We should still be in the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 7. As we consider this idea of missing the mark, no matter how bad we try, I think the Apostle Paul puts it very eloquently in this idea of just how our human nature, we just have a tendency to fall short. No matter how much we try to do God's way, that it just doesn't always go the way we want. And I'll begin reading Romans 7 and verse 10. I'm going to read a pretty long section here, actually, all of Romans 7 from here on. Because I think Paul puts it in a pretty interesting way. And like Paul always does, he's pretty eloquent, and he doesn't say anything straight to the point. He kind of goes on some long talk about this, but it really makes it interesting as we consider this topic. So Romans 7 and verse 10 says, "And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good." Now if we stop there, it would explain and justify so many questions that people have about what Paul is saying about God's law. He very clearly says that the commandment is holy, just, and good. Saying that, you know, Paul was never wanting to do away with the commandments. But then he continues on to explain this relationship we have with it. He says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. He says, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So he goes on saying that the law isn't the problem, it's the sin. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. So he's starting to establish this idea of we often don't do what we strive to do. That no matter how good our intentions, sin is always at the door and we sometimes stumble and fall. So it continues, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So it kind of is going around in a circle and comes back to that same point. That God really cares, not about how many times we stumble, but the fact that we're trying not to sin, that we're trying to hit that target, that we're trying to get the bullseye. That's really what God's desire is for each one of us. He realizes that we're human and that we do sometimes fall short. And then Paul continues, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of my mind. Sorry, bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul goes on in this long speech about how, you know, we're kind of slaves to our human nature, that no matter how much we try to hit the target, we're going to miss. Our arrow's not going to hit the bullseye every time. No matter how bad we try, we're going to miss at times. And then continues on, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then one verse in chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So in all this, Paul's really saying, you know, it's not about how many times we sin, it's about whether or not we're trying. That's really what God's desire is for us, that we hate sin, that we hate that we sin, and that we're striving and doing our best to hit the mark, knowing that sometimes our arrow is going to fall short, but that our goal is always to hit the target that God has set up for us. That's really what God's goal is. That he forgives us, he justifies us, and makes us right with him when we ask for forgiveness. But that's the battle that we all face day after day. This idea of falling short, of missing the mark, which is really what this idea of sin is. But it's interesting that as we think about missing the mark, you know, this is one obvious way, and I think this is the way we most often do it, that it's out of, you know, accident, that we're trying to hit it, we're trying to get the bullseye, but we fall short. There's also some other ways that we can actually miss the mark. You know, sometimes it's not by aiming at the target and missing, sometimes it's by aiming at the wrong target. You know, at summer camp, I've been there quite a few times, and some of the camps have riflery as one of the activities. And I remember one time we're going through the activity and all, we had about 15 campers lined up shooting their rifles at the targets, which are, I don't know, probably 20 yards away. And then everybody finished, so the round was over, so they went to go get their targets. And one of the campers came back with a perfect sheet, meaning there's nothing on it. He hadn't hit his target once. And he was upset and confused. He thought for sure he'd hit the target. And we're trying to figure out what happened. Then the boy next to him walks up with 20 holes in his paper, even though he only had 10 bullets. And so we quickly figure out that both of them are aiming at the same target. That this boy who thought he was aiming at the right target was aiming at the guys next to him the whole time. And sometimes that's what happens in our life as well. That we sometimes miss because we're aiming at the wrong target. That no matter how good of a shot you are, if you're aiming at the wrong target, you're always going to miss. So when we think about this idea of hitting the mark, it's not just that sometimes we fall short when we aim at the right target. We have to also make sure that we're actually aiming at the right target, as this boy learned in his lesson at riflery class. And this is also a way that we can miss the mark once again, is that if we're not sure where we're aiming, if we don't know the standard that God has set for us, that if we're accidentally aiming at a wrong target, then we're always going to miss the mark. If God says, this is my target, and we're shooting over this way, it's a pretty easy way to miss the mark. Notice over in Numbers 15, turn with me over there. So I think this happens more often than we realize at times. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, there's actually whole chapters dedicated to sins that happen accidentally, that without even realizing it, sometimes we sin. And again, Leviticus has whole chapters dedicated to these sacrifices that come with that, because Leviticus makes it clear that these are still sins, whether they're done in, even if they're done in ignorance. But notice Numbers chapter 15. Chapter 22, we won't read this whole section, but notice how it begins. It says, if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and ordered through your generations. So it begins by saying, when you sin on accident, and then he goes on to list the sacrifices that have to be done. And that's kind of talking about as a congregation as a whole. And if we drop down to verse 27, it again begins with the same thing. It says, and if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So again, talking about on an individual level as well, that sometimes sins happen unintentionally, that we accidentally shoot at the wrong target because we don't know where God has told us to shoot. And there's a sacrifice that has to be done, again indicating that it still is a sin, whether we do it knowingly or not. But then notice down in verse 30 as well, that then God brings up a different point. He says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. So before this, it's talking about those unintentional sins when we accidentally aim at the wrong target, like the boy did at camp. Then verse 30, he goes and says, but if you do it presumptuously, meaning, you know, on purpose. Another way to look at that word is defiantly. He says, if you do it defiantly, if you aim at the wrong target, knowing it's a different target than God has set up, then he looks at that very differently. He doesn't say, well, bring this animal and that'll make up for it. He says, you'll be cut off. I think it's an interesting thing that we consider in this point as well. I think most of our sins either fall into accidentally missing or accidentally aiming at the wrong target. And then God warns us, make sure that you don't aim at the wrong target on purpose. Again, that's one other way that we have to be sure that we're not missing the mark. And I don't want to go into that to a lot of detail because I don't think that really fits into most of us in this room here, but it's something for us to consider as well. That's another way we can miss the mark. And God doesn't look upon that very well. That is a very serious thing. Then I think there's also another way we can miss the mark, maybe a way we often don't think about. Now, what about if we don't shoot at all? Do you think that would be a way of missing the mark? No, I think it would be. Going back to the story I began with, Matt Stutzman, he said one of the hardest challenges he has when he's shooting professionally is that they're actually given a 20-second window. And for most archers with hands, he said it gives them plenty of time to get the arrow set up and shoot. But for him, he says he actually, it's a time challenge for him most of the time. He says, and if he doesn't get his arrow off in 20 seconds, no matter how great of a shot it is, it misses the mark. He gets 0 points for that arrow. So I think it's something for us to consider as well, this idea of not shooting is a way to also miss the mark. It can sometimes be considered a sin of omission. But what kind of actions would fall into this category? Something for us to consider, I think. Because is God's way just avoiding bad things? I think as a young person especially, that's kind of how it's looked at a lot of times. The list of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and you'll be okay. But God's way is actually quite different than that. That it's actually a way of life, a way of doing things that God has called us to do. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4. James 4 and verse 17. Because when we think about really missing the mark, this idea kind of build onto the next one, this idea that it's more than just not missing. It's about making sure we actually hit the target. Now we can actually look at the opposite of sin, of hitting the target instead of missing the target, and that should really be our goal. Notice what James says in James 4:17. It says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, unlike the Apostle Paul, who takes, 10 books to write one thing, the Apostle James kind of just hits it right on the head. James says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, that's sin. And that's kind of what his whole book is really about. This idea that James talks over and over about an idea that it's about what we do. That we're called to be doers, to be active Christians. And that, many sins that we can have are sins of non-action, of not being active Christians. It's not enough just to avoid bad things, but he says we have to be actively doing good. He says something similar over in chapter 1 and verse 27, actually. James 1 and 27. Again, James 1 and verse 27. He says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now, oftentimes we look at that second half and we say, yeah, we need to stay unspotted. We need to avoid sin. And that's very true, but if we're not careful, we just kind of gloss over the first half. And it falls into this other category James is talking about. That we can sin by not doing things. That we can sin by not doing good things, as he said in James chapter 4. And actually he begins this with a lot of emphasis, because he says pure and undefiled. It's kind of emphasis that's really meaning the same thing. Pure meaning clean or perfect. He's saying true religion, pure undefiled religion, is caring for those who need help and in keeping ourselves away from sin. That's really what James is talking about here. If we go through the whole book of James, again, that's kind of the theme that he plays out over and over. He tells us that we need to be doers of the word. And he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. That he says our life is a way of works, a way of living, a way of doing things. That we're supposed to be action-oriented people. It's interesting as well that in the book of James that there's a section where he's talking about, that we need to make peace. But he doesn't just say we need to be peaceful people, that we need to not cause division. He actually says it, again, in an action-oriented way. He says that we need to make peace, or be peacemakers. Again, like James is showing that emphasis that it's not enough to avoid division and bad things, but that we're called and expected to be doing things of good, to be actually making peace, not just avoiding division, but that we're to be making peace, doing positive, good things. And again, this idea is what I want to kind of spend the rest of the message on today. This idea of it's more than just avoiding bad things. It's about doing good things. And so far we've looked at, missing the mark in specific actions of avoiding sin, of trying to hit the mark, of trying to avoid the bad things and making sure that we do the good things. But I want to actually look at sin in a different perspective today, a little bit for the rest of the message. We often think of sin kind of on a microscopic level, that each individual action or each individual thought is a sin, and that's definitely true. But I think we can also look at it kind of from a macroscopic view, that if we kind of zoom out our lives and think about every individual action or every thought that we have, we can actually view it kind of on a bigger scale. If we think about missing the mark, not in just a specific thought or specific action, but as our life as a whole, I think that begins to ask a different question. And I think we can actually ask that question of our own lives. We can ask, is my life hitting the mark? And that's really kind of the question I want to ask for the rest of this sermon. Is your life, or is my life, hitting the mark that God has set for us? And again, that falls under all the things we've talked about before with avoiding sin and doing good. But I think if we think about it kind of from a macroscopic view, it gives us a different perspective on it a little bit. Are we missing the plan that God has for us? Or do we see the plan that God has for us, the bigger picture of our life? No, we focused on what God wants us to do on a daily basis. Well, we focused on maybe the bare minimum that we think we need to do to get by. Now, maybe we don't view it that way, but maybe we think of it in terms of what's best opposed to what we have to do. That do we view our life as, you know, what do I have to do today, or what's best for me to do today? So think when we view this idea of missing the mark or hitting the mark on a macroscopic scale as a whole life scale, that's really what the question gets down to. You know, am I doing what's best for me today? What's best for me and my relationship with God? Now turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, I don't think we think about sin on a macroscopic scale very often. We think about it as specific actions or thoughts. But really, every action, every thought, and every decision we make on a daily basis leads our life either one direction or another. And that's either leading us towards God or away from God. And that's kind of what I want to spend the rest of today on once again. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Notice how it begins. Ephesians 2, 8. So it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So it says we've been saved through God's grace through our faith. And it says, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So again, reminding us that we are only saved not through any works we do, not through how good of a people we are, we'd always fall flat, but it's through God's grace, through His mercy to us. It says it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It says, for we are His workmanship. Really, that word workmanship comes from the word that we get the word poem. It really means we're His work of art, or His creation. That God has created us, like a poem. It says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it begins by talking about how we've been saved through God's grace, and that it's not because of anything we've done. And He says, and then reminds us that God created us, like we're His masterpiece, His work of art. And it says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Again, going back to that last point, that He's called us to do works, not just to avoid bad, but to do good. And then notice how it ends as well, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's not just if we happen to find something good, we should do it. But it's that God prepared our lives to do good works. It says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That God really created us to do good works, to live a life of service. So again, if we think about this question of our life as a whole, are we hitting the mark that God has set for us? This is a pretty tall order that God says He created us for. That He created us for good works. That He actually set up good works for us to do. And it says we need to be walking in them. And that's really where our life needs to be heading. That's really the question that we should be asking. You know, is my life hitting that mark that God has set for me? Am I hitting that target that He has set up for my life? You know, it's a tough answer to give, because oftentimes I think it's easy to say no, to say we haven't been doing the best we could, that we fall short at times. Sometimes it's easy to do what we think is a bare minimum instead of doing what we know is best. That's really what God has in mind for us. So if we take it from a microscopic view and consider it from that macro scale, if we view our whole life as one line heading in a direction, it's easy to ask, you know, what direction is it heading? Is it heading towards where God has in store for us, what God has in mind for us? Or is it heading in a way that we want it to go? No, another way to ask that is, what's the trajectory of your life? Which way is your life heading? Because if we think about it, every decision we make is leading us either towards God or away from God. That every sin, you know, I think we have a tendency to think of big sins and little sins. And, you know, big sins we make sure we avoid. But those little sins, whether it's a white lie or a little bit of gossip, you know, if it's not hurting anybody, what's the big deal? But if we think about it as every sin is one of those things that are leading us away from God, that's causing our trajectory in our life to go away from God, it makes us start thinking about it in a different perspective. If we think about all of our actions kind of get combined together to show what direction our life is going, helps us to see whether our life is really hitting or missing that target that God has created for us, that God has in store for us. I think it's something for us to consider. Now turn with me over to Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah 1. It's one of the books we don't go to very often over in the Minor Prophets. Right after Habakkuk. Because if we think that, you know, if we consider our life, again, on that macroscopic level, God has created us to do good because He has a plan for us, that He has a job for us to do. And it goes beyond just avoiding sin, and it goes to leading a life of purpose for God's way, for what He has created for us. Of living a life that has direction towards God and towards His way in a closer relationship to Him. And that we make sure we avoid anything that leads us in that opposite direction. And it helps us to realize that there's really no middle ground, that either every decision we make either leads us towards God or it leads us away from God. That in our Christian walk, there's really no such thing as complacency. That every action has a consequence spiritually. Either it's leading us again towards God or is making our trajectory away from God. And I think Zephaniah 1:12 kind of helps us see that point. Zephaniah 1 and verse 12 says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil." And that's all I want to read here in Zephaniah, but I think it makes that point. He says He's going to punish the men who are settled in complacency. Now, if we consider our spiritual life, it's a very dangerous place to get into that complacent level. That thing in that, you know, maybe I'm not building my relationship with God, that my decisions aren't maybe leading me towards God. But if those aren't the decisions we're making, the other decisions are leading us away from God. That a complacent life, a complacent spiritual life, is one that leads us away from God and from what He has in store for us to do. We also see a story over in Luke 12, chapter 16. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. There's a parable that Christ gives that kind of talks about this point as well. About this idea of making sure that our life is headed in the direction that God wants us to go. Luke 12 and verse 16. So it says, "Then He," talking about Jesus Christ, "spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods." So at this point, you know, he says, I have so much, I can't even store it all, so I'm going to build bigger barns. And that's not really where the problem comes in, but notice the next line. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for your many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." It says, "But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And this story that Christ talks about, really setting that same example, that this man thought he had so much that he kind of sit back and enjoy the rest of his life, that he was becoming complacent in his thoughts. And it's an example of a physical complacency, but it's important for us spiritually as well, that we don't think we ever get to the point where, you know, we're good enough spiritually, that, yeah, maybe I'm not perfect yet, but I'm a pretty good Christian. I avoid the bad things. I help people when I can. And so I'm sitting pretty good. And so I can relax as this person tries to do. But God says that's not the life that He's called us to do. He's called us to a life of action, a life that avoids complacency, a life that constantly grows and matures and develops. And I think we have a tendency, as we think about this, to look at, Once again, we're doing pretty good. I'd say everyone in this room is doing pretty good. But that's not what God requires of us. That He has a higher standard for us than even we realize most of the time. And again, it goes back to the asking that question. Instead of asking, you know, is it sin or is it okay? We should be asking, you know, what's best? Or is this best? Because it's really what God wants from us. He wants us to do the best we can at hitting the mark He set for our lives, of doing the best that we can in this life He's given us. Whether it's choosing a career, choosing a college, you know, we might make choices that aren't necessarily sins, but it's important to ask, you know, if I choose this college, is it going to lead me in a way that's going to be good for me in my relationship with God? Or is it most likely going to lead me in a way that's going to separate me from my relationship with God? And again, choosing a college isn't necessarily a sinful decision, but those are things that we should consider in the grand scale of our life of what decisions are going to lead us towards God and what decisions might lead us away from God. Again, that might be a choice in a career or a college or choosing friends or choosing how to spend our time. It's instead of asking what's best instead of maybe is it right. No, it's asking, is this choice helping me hit the mark that God has set for me? And if not, maybe we should consider doing it a different way. Make sure that our decisions are decisions that are leading us to where God wants us, where God has called us. Maybe it's asking, is this TV show or is this movie best for me to watch? Because God's goal for us really is perfection. He says, don't be complacent. Don't just wander through life. Don't think, you know, okay is good enough. That He expects more from us. He actually expects us to be great. Now, that sounds scary, and the good news is that God doesn't expect us to be perfect in this lifetime, but He expects that to be our goal. He expects us to never become complacent with good enough or okay. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Because again, that perfection doesn't come overnight, or it won't even come in this lifetime. But if we read scriptures, we'll see that God does expect us to strive for perfection. Strive to live our life as great as we can. Notice 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It says, all scripture comes from God's inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And notice why all these things are there. It says that the man of God may be complete. Or sometimes that word complete can be translated perfect. Then it says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it says, God gave us His inspired word that does all these things for us, that it's profitable for our doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And all that is to lead for us to be complete. Or another way, leads us to perfection. And it doesn't just say perfection or completeness. After that, it says thoroughly equipped. And that's the idea that it gives us all the tools we need to do the job God has given us to do. It says, I want you to be complete, and I'm giving you all the tools you need to do it perfectly. That you have everything you need to get the job done. And that's really the goal that God wants us to have. That's the frame of mind He wants us to have. To not look at sin as just, well, it's a small sin, so it's not a big deal. But to look at it from that macroscopic view again, to look at it as, what direction will this decision lead my life spiritually? That maybe one small decision isn't going to send me away from God. But if we think about these decisions time after time, that they show the direction that our life is heading. And He says, I want you to lead a life that's leading towards perfection, towards doing what I've called you to do. And again, this idea of perfection or completeness has to do with being perfect at what God has called you to do. It's kind of connected to the idea of having a tool that is perfect to do the job it's created for. You know, if you've worked on a house or a car, everyone's probably been at the point where you're trying to fix something and you probably think, if I just had that perfect tool. Now, they make a tool for everything. It's just a matter of having the tool that makes the job easy. It says, this is the idea that you have the perfect tool you need to get the job done. That tool is exactly what's needed to do the job. And that's what God is giving us. And that's what God is expecting us to strive for and go to every day. This idea of being complete or perfect. But then that's the question of how does this perfection come? Some of it's in Timothy that it takes study and prayer in God's word that He shows us how to become that perfect man that He's leading us to. That it comes with prayer and Bible study and faith in God. But it also takes more than that. Turn me over to the book of Romans once again, Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 1. If we want to strive for this perfection that God wants us to strive for, then it takes work and it takes effort. That it's not going to just happen overnight, just like Matt Stutzman, when he wanted to become a good archer, he didn't just pick up the bow and shoot a bullseye the first time. Then it took practice. Time and time again, he probably missed the target thousands of times as he was learning to hit the perfect bullseye. And that's the same with our life as well, that it takes time, it takes growth, and it takes practice. And notice again Romans 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, this idea of being justified, it means that we're made right with God. That our ledger, we owed God debt, and he kind of marked it out. He made us right with him. He justified us through our faith. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into his grace. Sorry, into this grace in which we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the beginning of this again reminds us that we are going to fall short. And through God's grace and through our faith, we can be justified to God. But then notice how verse 3 begins. Then it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Now if you're like me, that's one of the hardest verses to read and say, how are we supposed to glory in tribulation? That when we have tribulation, glory is not usually the first word that comes to mind, that we should be excited when we have adversity or trials. But actually, as we consider the idea that that's one of the processes that God uses to lead us to that perfection, to lead us to be the exact perfect person God has had us in store to be, then it gives us confidence that, you know, God is working with us, and that's what's leading us to this tribulation. And also, if we think about the scripture that says, you know, God will never give us more than we can handle, then as we have tribulations that come, it's kind of God's way of reassuring us as well, that he says, I'm giving you these things, but I've told you, you can do it. And it's kind of an encouragement as well at the same time, if we consider it that way, that God's saying, I'm giving you these trials, but I've also given you the confidence that I say you can do it, that I know you have the strength to do it. It's kind of like God saying, I know you can overcome this. But then this verse also doesn't stop there. Because then he says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Like going back to this idea of one of the ways God makes us perfect is through tribulation. And notice this, he says, tribulation produces perseverance. And this word tribulation really means pressure. It kind of goes back to the idea of making a diamond. That a diamond doesn't come from just sitting out in the sun all day, but it has to go under intense pressure and intense heat. It says that pressure, that heat, produces perseverance. And that word produces really means to render one fit for. It says that when you go through all this pressure, all this heat, all these trials, it renders you fit for perseverance. It accomplishes perseverance. And it's interesting, that word perseverance as well actually means an unswerving from purpose. Now, if we go back to that analogy of the bow and arrow again, that he says, as you go through tribulation, that it renders you unswerving from your purpose. That when you shoot that arrow, you know, everyone wants their arrow to not swerve, that they want it to be a straight shot. And God says, as you go through tribulation, it helps you to be unswerving from your purpose. And then he says, in perseverance, character. And again, that word character really means a specimen of proving or something of tried worth. He says, as you've gone through these things, as you've gone through tribulation and it's produced perseverance, that perseverance then produces character, something that God says he can, it's tried worth, that it's gone through the pressure, it's gone through the heat, and it's coming out something that's been tried and tested. And he says, and character, hope. Again, tying that back into the beginning of what he talked about before, that hope in God that we have, that confidence and anticipation of God's way, and that hope that he's working with us and leading us to that perfection that he has in store for us. So again, God says he wants us to be perfect, and he gives us challenges and helps us to overcome, to grow and overcome and become more perfect in our life. Turn me also to Philippians chapter 3 as we begin concluding today. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. Because as I said before, it can be daunting to consider this idea that God expects greatness or expects perfection from us. It's not that he expects it from us right now, but that he expects us to be heading in that direction. That he wants our life goal to be heading towards perfection. But notice what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 12. It says, I'm actually going to read this from the New Living Translation. It says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, that I've already reached perfection. It says, but I press on to possess that perfection which Christ first possessed or took hold of me. So he says, I'm saying I'm not perfect, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus has in store for me. He says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I think Paul puts it beautifully here. He says, just like all of us, he's saying, as the minister talking to the Philippians, that I'm not perfect, that as I preach that is our goal. It's not because I've achieved this thing, but because that's the goal that Christ and God the Father have for us. And he says, and we have to forget about the times that we've missed the target, and we have to move on, look forward, and continue aiming at that target that Christ has set up for us, and race and end our race, reaching for that goal that God has called us to, that goal of living a life of God's way, a life that is leading in a trajectory in relationship with God. Because if we think about Christianity, it really is a way of life from God that reaches into every facet of our life. That it's not just a list of do's and don'ts, but it's a way of life. That when we consider whether we're missing the mark, we should really consider, you know, is my life missing the mark? Is my life heading in a direction that's pleasing to God? Or is it heading in a direction that's going away from God? That every decision we make, again, is leading us in one direction or the other. And God says he wants us to be heading and walking with him, leading a life that's going towards God and not away. So again, the question I want to leave you with today, you know, are we missing the mark in our life? Because it really comes down to the small choices of what's best, of where would this decision lead me? Not always asking, you know, just is this sin or not? But is it what's best for my life and my relationship with God? Will this decision help me hit the mark for what God expects of me, of the potential that he sees in me, of the life that he wants and expects from me? Now, I think this concept helps us to start viewing all sin as what they are. Again, we can get the idea sometimes that some sins are smaller than others. But when we look at it from a life perspective, a life view, it helps us see, I think, that all sin leads us in a direction away from God. And it leads our life in a direction that we don't want to go. That when we start looking at gossip as the same as murder, or missing a Sabbath like adultery, it makes us start considering each decision that we make with more emphasis on what it will do to our life. That every decision we make will either lead us towards God or away from God. And it helps us to realize the importance of making all of those small decisions as well. That gossiping and white lies are missing the mark, just as other big sins are as well. The last scripture I want to read today is over in the book of Romans. Once again, Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. Again, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. This puts in a little different light. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 from the New Living Translation. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I think that really sums this up. And he says we have to make sure we avoid the sins. But then he ends, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now that's really what God wants from us. He wants us to lead a good, pleasing, and perfect life towards Him. A life of perfection. And again, we know that we won't achieve that in this lifetime, but that has to be our goal. That has to be what we're looking and living for. Fully giving ourselves up is a reasonable service to God. He wants us to evaluate our life as a whole and figure out, what are we measuring up to? What direction is my life heading? You know, am I missing the mark or am I hitting the mark? And what's leading me towards God or away from God? And evaluate those things in our life. Because God has an awesome plan for your life. But you have to be willing to give it up to Him. You have to be willing to look at it and see what is keeping you from growing closer to Him. We will miss the mark no matter how hard we try at times, but we need to learn from it, and we definitely need to make sure we're trying to aim at His targets, God's targets, and no other standards will do. And as we do that, we will begin to change our perspective of viewing each sin and action as individual decisions in our life, and realize that they all work together to either lead us towards God or lead us away from God, and that God has an awesome plan for each one of us, a plan that is good, pleasing, and perfect. We just have to strive and aim for it.